as we transition into a new section in Colossians, I want to prevent you from thinking that we're like pivoting to a new topic and we're leaving behind what we've just described, the putting off and the putting on. In fact, what we're going to see is Paul's going to direct the conversation now toward our home life. And the idea is that we need to make sure and put on our new clothes, like these spiritual garments of compassion and love and forgiveness. If we need to wear those clothes anywhere, we got to wear them at home. It's one thing for us to wear all that out in the workplace, in school, and other places. But it's another thing for us to prioritize wearing our best spiritual clothes at home. Because here's what happens. This is what happens to me. I'm sure there's probably another person in the room that can testify. That's you too. It's easy for me sometimes to like put on kindness at church. And I can be kind to all of you and then go home and be harsh. Or I can be forgiving and compassionate in other pockets and places. But when I get home, instead of letting peace rule my home, I can let irritability rule in my home. It's just easier sometimes for me to kind of wear my good clothes out in public, but when I get home, I take those off. What we're going to see in this passage is there's a priority for us to wear our best spiritual clothes at home. Now, before we read this text, I want to clarify something about the work that I think God's going to do in your life and in your family today. When God does a work in our heart, when he does a work in our life, in our family, sometimes we only kind of think it through as it relates to just us and in the moment. But what I want to challenge you about is I want you to think with a longer view of God's work in your life. If you were like late to get here at the beginning of the service, we kicked off the service by just recognizing the aftermath that we're living in this presidential election. And we talked about a good word for us is the word providence. It means to see before. God sees everything before it happens. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so when you have your focus on the providence of God, it means that there's a confidence that God is working out in the future, and everything that he directs you today to do is going to lead you to the good future that he has for you. That's his providential work in your life. But you got to pay attention to how he's directing you right now. You got to say yes to how he's directing you right now. Now, when you do that, you say, yes, Lord, I receive kind of your direction. I want to take the steps that you have for my life right now. I want you to understand that yes is not going to just benefit you. It's not going to just benefit your house. But it's going to benefit, listen to this, generations to come. Because when God sees you, he doesn't just see you or your family. God sees for generations. Now, if we're blessed, we might see 1, 2, 3 generations at one time. And sometimes we only think, like, this is it. This is us. But the reality is God can see, listen, 4 and 5 and 8 and 10 generations. God just always takes a longer look at our life. I want to show you this from a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 15. God's talking about an agreement, a covenant that he's made with some people. And the agreement that he's making is not just for the people that are in the moment, but it's for generations to come. Look at this. He says, I am making this covenant, this agreement, both with you who stand here today in the presence of the Lord our God, and also with the future generations who are not standing here today. Psalm 102:18 says, let this be recorded for future generations. Look at this. So that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. So when God looks at you and God determines to do a work in your life, yeah, he's going to do a work in your life now, and it's going to have an effect in your family. But the work that he purposes to do is not just for you and your household. It's for generations to come. And so I want to challenge you today to be a generational thinker. to think beyond yourself, think beyond the moment, and to become a generational doer. Doing things that will shape not just your household, but your family's heritage for generations. Listen, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. May that be in all of our lives. Now, before we dig into the text, there's a couple other things that I want to clarify for you that will help you as we read through a pretty challenging stretch of Scripture. The first thing that I want to set in front of you is this. The home instruction that we're going to read from the Apostle Paul in just a moment, it had some similarities with like ancient cultural expectations for the family, but it elevated them. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that. The Greeks and the Romans all had a very structured view for what family life should be. They called it house codes. And with the house codes, everybody's place in the home was kind of defined. Aristotle, we've all heard of him, the Greek philosopher, wrote a book called Politics. And in this book on politics, he said the single most important unit of society is an ordered family, an orderly family. That's the single most important unit of any society. Seneca, a Roman philosopher, in his book on the values of advice, gave very specific expectations for every member of the family, moms, dads, children, everyone. So historians, when they look at kind of the ancient culture, recognize that having a good family was like a widespread ambition. And so Christian historians have noted how non-believers were even open to Christians to help them understand how they could have a better family. And so most people regard the Christian family as the first missionary tool to the ancient world. So people wanted to have good families. They were willing to look to Christians. And so Paul kind of writes this next section recognizing that there are certain things that people had kind of come to expect. He starts there with them, and he's going to elevate them in a transformative way. All right? Here's the second thing to know about the text before we read it. The home instruction has no margin for anyone in the family using their position or their privilege to hurt another. Paul is going to make some very brief statements. He's not going to elaborate on exceptions. He's just going to tell you just kind of the facts. But there are exceptions there because when we read the whole scripture, we find lots of good, healthy boundaries for relationships. And so we are not to read this brief description and give any permission or thought for abuse. There's no margin for abuse of any kind in this home instruction. Here's the third and final little thing before we read the text, and that is we don't have to be defensive about these descriptions. Anytime somebody like me pulls a passage like this to teach on it, one of the first things that you feel is like I'm going to have to do some apologizing because like some of the things we're going to read don't feel like they are in step with where we are culturally, and so we feel like maybe we got to run interference for some potential offenses in our day. Now, let me say to you, what God is going to reveal to us is truth, but it requires some understanding. And there have been people who have taken what God has said and they've misapplied it and they've done harm with it. But that's not us. And we're not afraid of the truth that's contained here because it's God's wisdom that's good for every generation in every place, but we're going to have to work to see it, all right? So with that in mind, we're going to dive in, but keep in mind this, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender today, all right? So ladies, just don't like hold too much animosity up front. Here we go, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, I can just hear family members right now. I just came for baptism. I didn't come for that. What is that? Well, when we look at this, The Apostle Paul has kind of gotten a reputation for being a bit of a chauvinist when you read this passage and others. However, there are certain subtle things that are in this passage that might challenge that opinion, like, for example, this. He lists wives at the first of his, like, house code guidelines. Now, anytime an ancient list was constructed, what's most important is put at the top. The house codes in Paul's day always started with the man. Here's the way it goes, dudes. You the man of the house. He would just kind of talk to the men first, but Paul talks to the ladies first, which is probably like a subtle but important detail to where he's affirming the position of honor that wives have in the home. There's another little detail here that we shouldn't look over, and that is that it's submission to your husband. This is not a blanket statement of what like male and female relationships should be in the workplace or in politics or school or any other place. This is submission to your husband. And I say to younger girls that are not married, the same way I said to my three daughters, that does not include your boyfriend. It's your husband, not your boyfriend, all right? So what does submission mean? Well, the first thing let's do, let's circle the word, and let's make this technical observation. If we were reading this in the original language, we would notice that that is in the middle voice. What's the significance of that? Active voice, I hit the ball. Passive voice, the ball hit me. Middle voice, I, myself, hit the ball. So this being in the middle voice is an indication that ladies, you yourselves submit. In other words, it's a voluntary action. You choose to submit. And in that voluntary action, there's a consent to it that's really powerful. There's power in the consent. In fact, Jesus kind of gives us an indication of this when he's talking about his very own life. It says in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it, Jesus talking about his life, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to give it up. I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do. So like Jesus, wives, there's a voluntary submission. Another thing about the word is the word submit was used in the Roman military to describe the action of a very skilled and strong soldier who chose in a spirit of cooperation to submit to his authority so that his squad and his mission could be effective. So it's not a sign of weakness. This is a strong, skilled person who chooses to submit. There's something else that I think might help us as we seek to understand this. I've got a friend who teaches in women's ministry circles. And when she's teaching her sisters on this passage and submission, she said, I think it's helpful sometimes to use an alternate word, not to take away from the word that's there, but just maybe it will enlighten us a little bit as to what this is asking us to do. And so she uses the word avail. Avail yourselves to your husband. All that you are and all that you bring to the table, your gifts, your talents, your ideas, your wisdom, your energy, your capacity, bring all that to the marriage. Avail that to your husband. Bring all that to the family. Avail that, all that you are, avail it to your family. And by the way, is that not the right picture of the Proverbs 31 woman? She avails herself. She makes everything that she's got available to her husband, to her family, for the betterment of her home. I've watched my wife through the years walk in that kind of availing herself, whether that's to me in our marriage or to our family. I've watched her be a stay-at-home mom in some seasons. There was a season where she went out and became a pharmaceutical sales rep because that would help and serve our family. She homeschooled for a season. She sent them to school for a season. I watched her walk through a lot of different chapters of life, but in all of them, availing herself completely to her marriage and to her family. Now, I promise, as challenging as that may seem to do, when you learn to walk in that, listen, that spirit of submission. You know what it really is? Listen, it's the spirit of Jesus. And when you're walking in the spirit of Jesus, there's a releasing of the fragrance and the presence of Christ in your home. And that presence of Jesus and fragrance of Jesus just kind of marinates the people that are in your home. And it not only works to have a strong marriage, but it spills over into your children and to generations to come. The reason I know this is because of the pain of my own family of origin. Where, bless my sweet mother's heart, grew up in an abusive home. And vowed to herself, I will never let another man control me again. And because she struggled with releasing that spirit of submission, that spirit of Christ, that availing herself, that her spirit of selfishness and anger got on her kids. And I took those bags into my marriage. And it's taken years to work through places of healing and overcoming just some very bad seed that was put into our family. I promise you, if you will avail yourself, bring yourself completely into your marriage and into your home, there's a sweetness of Jesus that not only will fill your life, it will fill your family. Gentlemen, we're next. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I like how the Message translation words this. It says, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Now, as we look at this word love, if you've been a Christian for a while, I would imagine at some point in time you have heard a teaching or you've gone through a study that's looked at the different words for love in the Greek language. The Greeks were very specific. They had different words for different things. So different ways that we might reference love. Like, I love a cheeseburger. I love the Red Raiders. I love my wife. Well, I just use the same word to talk about three very different things. Cheeseburger, teams, and my beloved. So the Greeks wanted to get different words to indicate all of those different forms of love. Now, this particular word for love is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. It was a word that was seldom used in New Testament times because nobody could fully embrace what it meant. In fact, there were centuries that went on that actually people thought Christians invented the word because they couldn't find it in ancient Greek text. And then all of a sudden somebody found it somewhere and went, look, they didn't invent it. It's always been there. This word for love, agape, it means to be sacrificial, to be selfless, to be unconditional in your love. Woo. That's a lot of love. Paul wanted to kind of help us get our thoughts around it, guys, a little bit better. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, let me tell you what this love looks like. You got to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're to love our spouse the way Jesus loves the church. How does Jesus love you? Let me ask you this. Since you've been following Jesus, have you made any mistakes? Is he still loving you? Have you gotten anything wrong? Yeah. Is he still committed to you? I mean, have you ever done something that you did, really, really regret? Did he give up on you? So our love has to be selfless, sacrificial, without end, as we love our brides the way Jesus loves his church. And here's the promise. If you can harness the power of that love and bring it into your home, if you can sow seeds of that kind of love in your household, you will harvest that love for generations to come. Amen. So it's worth loving our wives. About children, you're next. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the word for a child is the word that has to do with someone who lives at home, a younger child. So if you're a college student, if you're an adult child, your parents are still living, I think we have an obligation to be like honoring to our parents. But obedience is specific to children that are living at home under their parents' care. Now, the word obey, it means to listen to. Once you hear it, then I'll do what I hear. I hear what you're saying. Now I'm going to obey. I'm going to respond to that. Now, if you learn to listen to your parents, there's both short-term and long-term benefits. But also, if you neglect to listen and follow your parents, there's short-term and long-term sorrow. So you need to learn to posture yourself, to listen and obey your parents. Let me ask all of us in the room, if there was ever any time in your life when your parents gave you a particular piece of advice, but you chose not to listen and you wish you did. Anybody? All right, that's about 90%. 10% of you are liars, because I know it's happened to you too. Yeah. At the time, we thought we were right. Oh, you don't get it. You don't understand. You don't know them the way I know them. It's crazy, as you get older, how much smarter your parents get. And so now you kind of get it, especially if you're a parent, you kind of get it. Like, what do you want out of your kid? You don't want to hurt your kids. You want the best for them, and so you're leaning in to give them instruction that's for their good. And so children have to learn how to posture themselves in such a way to hear their parents' request that way. I hear you. This is for my good. Now, parents aren't perfect. They get things wrong, but the heart is present. They want the best for you. So I learn to listen, and I'm going to respond obediently to what they say. Now, here's the blessing. If you can do that, I promise you this, not only will you be blessed, but your home will be blessed. I love how the scripture makes this promise, and a child will lead them. Isn't it amazing sometimes how the spiritual work that God does in the heart of a child brings the house down? I mean, people fall to their knees and like, oh my goodness, look at the work of God. Look at the peace of God and the love of God and the joy of God happening to my kid. And so if you learn to respond in obedience to your parents, it not only brings blessing to you, but it brings blessing to your house, and I promise generations to come. Here's the wrap up, verse 21. Fathers, do not aggravate, provoke, exasperate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, it's possible that the word fathers is a plural form that encompasses like parents and parenting. The word is used that way in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, talking about Moses' parents. Calls them fathers. Now, they didn't have two dads. That's not the issue. It's just that term is just a way of kind of making a generic reference to parenting. So if you're a mom in the room, pay attention to this. I think it speaks to you as well. But let me say this. Dads, we cannot duck our unique responsibility to shape the heart of our child. And so we're given this really strong warning. Don't aggravate. What does that mean? It means don't nag. Don't pick at, fault find, belittle, impose unreasonable demands on our children, because the result will be it will exasperate them. It will make them discouraged. This word literally means to pull their heart out. I don't know any parent in their right mind who would want to use their strength to undermine their child. But we have to hear the warning. If we don't pay attention to what we say and do and ask, it could actually leave something out of our child's development to where they're not what they need to be by the time they reach adulthood. So we don't want to pull their heart out. We want to put heart into our children. So we're careful about what we say and do. So there's Paul's instruction about the home. It's simple. It's straightforward. But there's something for each of us. And my challenge to you is to take what God is revealing to you by way of truth. Build that into your life. Respond with it, because I want you to remember it's not just about what he's doing in you or in your home, but what he does in you and through you can impact generations. This is not one of those messages of just, you know, maybe I do, maybe I don't. No, please hear it. This is important for years to come. So choose carefully to listen, to be a generational impact. Here's a couple of quick takeaways as you kind of take this home with you. First was this: just do whatever you are responsible to do in your family. Don't take up everybody else's role. Don't become the family police calling people out for not doing their thing. Well, you know, Pastor Chuck talked about that. Don't you bring me into that. Don't do that at all. But know what it is that God's telling you. So avail yourself. Take that love up. Guard your parenting. Listen more. Respond more. What is God saying to you? And then listen, in the words of the great theologian Shaquille O'Neal, know your role and flow in your role. Do what God is saying to you. Here's a second takeaway for just having that generational impact. And you may be feeling heavy-hearted because you know you've made some mistakes and you feel regret. Well, listen, if you've made mistakes, repent and receive the forgiveness of God. I promise you, there are some heavy-hearted people in this house today because you know you've made mistakes. Listen, I have too. I got journals full of the mistakes that I've made in parenting and mistakes I've made in marriage. I wish I could go back. Now with some of the maturity and truth God has taught me, I wish I could go back 30 years and do some things differently, but I can't. But what I can do is repent for my mistakes and receive the forgiveness of God. And there are some of us that are under a heavy burden. You're under a cloud, and there's so much regret, and you're eaten up with regret. But I want you to hear there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just receive the forgiveness of God. And by the way, I've watched so many indescribable stories of God taking people who repent, and they turn their heart back to their family, and God does amazing things to restore relationships. But you got to receive his forgiveness. Third, you might be thinking, like, I don't have a godly household. I'm the only Christian in my family. I don't have a heritage of faith to lean on and lean into. Well, if that's the case, listen, you become the spark for a generational shift. God can use your life being changed and transformed to change the momentum of your family. I think about my sweet dad. Grew up in a family of 10 kids. None of them Christian. His mom and dad didn't know the Lord. His grandparents didn't know the Lord. Great-grandparents didn't know the Lord. We've looked in that family tree, and we can't find anybody, as far as we look back, that we can be sure about that that was a person of faith. But my dad, 17 years old, very last year of World War II, on a boat in the Pacific, said, "Jesus, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my days." And God did, and changed him, and shifted the momentum of his family. Before my grandparents passed away, they become followers of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, they became followers of Jesus. In my household, we are followers of Jesus. And my children, followers of Jesus. All shifted because one man sparked a change that impacted generations. So can you.